Welcome, everyone. Good morning today as we gather on this, the Lord's Day, celebrating that we have a God who eagerly desires to save and sends his son Jesus into the world to do that so that we can receive his gifts. We celebrate the reception of those gifts, but today we're also starting to talk about what do we do with those gifts? How do we manage them and use them? Over these next few weeks, we'll be kind of focusing on that as under the theme, Consecrated Stewards, and praying that the Holy Spirit will lift us up and benefit us spiritually with that look at his word. So let's stand as we lift our voices in praise of this great God that we have and join in the singing of our first hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Thank you.
As we gather together in Christian worship, we talk about the Lord, but what Lord are we referring to? It's not just anything that we want to believe in. It's a very specific Lord and God, isn't it? We remember who that one and only true God is as we call upon his name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We first reflect on these words from Romans 12. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Knowing what we are called to, then, let's join together in confessing our sin. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you call us to live holy lives that conform to your will as revealed to us in your commands. Yet instead of living holy lives, we sin against you and against one another in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. For the sake of your Son, Jesus, forgive our sin. Restore us that once again we might be holy in your sight. Amen. Well, we celebrate that God, in his mercy, has sent his Son as our Savior. Through faith in Christ, the forgiveness Jesus won for us on the cross is given to us as a gift and makes us holy. In Christ, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. You may be seated then as we do what we just said. Jesus has called us out of the darkness of sin, brought us into the wonderful light of his forgiveness and love, and so let's lift our voices again in praise and thanks to him with our next hymn. Well, now, as God calls us to live holy lives, we turn to God's word and see how that works and how that's brought about in us. In our Old Testament reading today from Exodus chapter 32, we see Moses up on the mountain of God, receiving from God his word and 10 commandments. And while he's up there, you may remember that the Israelites don't know what's happened with Moses because he's been up there for a long time. And they turn away from the Lord to worship a golden calf that they made. And God, of course, sees that, is about ready to destroy them for their sin. And Moses pleads on behalf of the Israelites. And I think what a wonderful picture that we see in Moses pleading for the Israelites of what Jesus does for us as our Savior, as he pleads before the Father for our forgiveness for the sake of his own life. Well, we're told the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people." The Lord said to Moses, "Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." This is the word of our Lord. Now, in our epistle reading, as I said, Jesus comes to plead for us and lay his life down for us so that we are not destroyed. And if we sit here thinking of ourselves as sinners who have broken God's commands, panicky and scared that we deserve God's punishment, we have reason to rejoice, because as we're reminded here, Jesus comes to save sinners. That means he comes to save you and me. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man," and this is the Apostle Paul talking here, "I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." We hear that wonderful word of hope that Paul lived in as he received God's forgiveness, and that we do as we trust in Jesus. So let's us now respond. Alleluia. Alleluia. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Alleluia. Let's let Jesus give us hope one more time as we stand now. And we hear the reading of our gospel recorded for us in Luke chapter 15. As we see the effort that Jesus puts in to saving even the least of us. It says, "Now the tax collectors and so-called sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Imagine the party that's going on in heaven as we gather here today and repent of our sins. All of us together, a lot more than just one. And we are rejoicing in that same party. So let's confess our faith now in the words that we speak together, confessing our faith in the triune God and all that he has done to save and deliver us and bring us back to him. We say, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." And you may be seated. We join now in our next hymn, kind of preparing our hearts to think about the change of life that the Holy Spirit is seeking to work in us, not just as he brings us to faith in Jesus, but then works to sanctify us and push that sin that remains in us out more and more in our life. So let's sing, "May We Thy Precepts, Lord, Fulfill." Well, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be poured out abundantly again this day. Amen. You know, each year at Holy Emmanuel, we like to spend a little bit of time celebrating the work that the Lord Jesus has given us together to do as a Christian congregation, and the part that each individual one of us has a role to play in that work. Now, given that, beginning today and continuing over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at various passages from God's Word under the theme, consecrated stewards. Not only to know what a consecrated steward is, but also to grow in our Christian life as a consecrated steward. So we begin that little sermon series today thinking about what exactly is a consecrated steward. Well, that's probably best answered by looking at each one of those words individually. So let's start with the word consecrated. What does it mean to consecrate something? Or to be consecrated? To consecrate something means to sort of set it apart from everything else and devote it for some special service. So, for example, I remember when I was growing up, we used to go over to my grandmother's house, and she had this big hutch in her dining room, and we used to stare through the glass as little kids at the plates and stuff that were in there. They were all ornately painted, and we thought it was really cool because on the edge of those plates, there was kind of like what looked like gold gilding there. Now, Grandma never talked about those plates being consecrated, but practically speaking, they were, because we didn't use that for our ordinary normal dishware when we were getting ready to eat lunch or breakfast. Those dishes came out only on special occasions and only for very special people that were coming to visit. Well, in the Old Testament, you hear about things like Grandma's dishes being consecrated a lot. In fact, all of the utensils that were used in worship at the temple were consecrated to the Lord. They were kept separate from all of the other utensils that people used sort of around their homes on a daily basis. And those utensils that had been consecrated and set apart for use in the temple could not be used anywhere else. All of the priests and the Levites that served in the temple were also consecrated and set apart by the Lord for special purpose. They were enabled and allowed by the Lord to do things in the temple that none of the other Israelites were enabled to do or allow. Likewise, the whole nation of Israel itself was consecrated. God took that whole nation, you might say, out of the world and set them apart from all the other nations, because their nation, the nation of Israel, was going to be the nation that God would work through to bring his son Jesus into the world as our Savior. But you know, that's all in the past, isn't it? That's Old Testament times. Do you know who God's consecrated people today are? You are, as you trust in Jesus as your Savior. In Christ, you have been consecrated by the Lord God of heaven and earth. Now, that's kind of funny because, you know, you don't hear about the word consecrated in the New Testament much. But the Holy Spirit reminds us of our consecration in Christ every time we hear him declaring us to be his holy people. The word holy can mean perfect and pure. and in Christ Jesus, that's exactly what you are. You're holy. In spite of your sin, you are perfect and pure in God's sight. Because you see, that blood that Jesus shed for you on the cross, that innocent, perfect, precious blood of Jesus, washes away and cleanses you of all of your sin and makes you perfect, holy, and pure. A holy child of God. But you know, besides being perfect and pure, the word holy can also mean something that's set aside for special purpose. So when God finished his creating work at the beginning of time, in Genesis chapter 2, we see God doing that with a day. It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. God blessed the seventh day, and what did he do? Made it holy. That's another way of saying he consecrated that day and set it aside for something special. Why? Because on it, he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done. So God set that seventh day aside and made it holy. He consecrated it as a special day for a special purpose. And do you know what the purpose of that special day was? You might say it's kind of like Jesus scheduling a date with us as his redeemed people. Have you ever planned or scheduled a date with somebody? Might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend in your life, or could be your wife or husband or even your kids going out to play ball at the park on Saturday or something like that. When you schedule a date like that with someone, it's usually something you're excited about and you eagerly look forward to its arrival. Well, just as we might plan a date with someone in our life, Jesus, as our Savior and God, has planned a date with us. He wants to have a date with us literally each and every week, which is what worship is all about. We're here on the date that Jesus has called us to right now. You see, Jesus wants to fellowship with us as we gather together, and vice versa. Jesus wants us to fellowship with him as we feast on his holy words, so that our connection to him as our Savior might continue to grow and remain strong. That's why he sets that day each week apart. Now, we don't have to do it on Saturday anymore. We can do it any day. And as Christians, we've chosen mostly to do it on Sunday, but that's what's happening. Now, just as the seventh day in the Old Testament was consecrated or set aside for something special by the power of Jesus' work, you've been consecrated and set aside for something special too. But what have you and I been consecrated and set aside for? Well, that's easy. The Holy Spirit tells us. Look at our next passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, just as he who called you is holy, that's Jesus as our consecrated Savior, set aside to do something special for us that nobody else could do. That was die on the cross and rise again. So just as he who called you is holy or consecrated, so be holy or consecrated in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Put that in other words, and what we're being told is this. As a consecrated child of God through faith in Jesus, your life is not yours to do with as you please. Your life has been bought. Been bought by Jesus as he laid down his life to save you. And so now, as the Lord who has saved you and brought you into his kingdom, Jesus now calls us to live a life that's holy or consecrated to him. Okay, I think we can get that. But what does a consecrated life like that look like? Well, you could actually sum that up in one word. You know what the word would be? Jesus. You want to know what a holy, consecrated life looks like? Look at Jesus as the perfect, consecrated Son of God, and you see what our lives are supposed to look like. But the Holy Spirit also describes for us what a consecrated life looks like as well throughout God's Word. Here's one example from 1 Thessalonians 4. So it says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, see, because you're consecrated, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy or consecrated life. Now, living a holy or consecrated life in Christ doesn't just involve our actions, though, or what we do. It also encompasses what we do with the things that God has blessed us with in life. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're told and encouraged with these words. It says, each of us as a believer in Christ, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And that leads us to the second word in our theme today, that of stewards. We don't use the word steward much in our daily conversation, do we? Can you even think of the last time you used that word? I can't, at least not this week. But that doesn't mean that we're unfamiliar with what being a steward is. We're actually very familiar with it and see examples of it all around us. So let me give you one example. How many of you, when your children were maybe young, hired a babysitter to watch them while you were gone? Well, if you did that, what you were doing was actually hiring a steward. That babysitter was your steward, and you were entrusting them with the life of your children to watch over and care for and protect the life of your children while you were away. In other words, you gave them charge of something that was not their own. In this case, it was your children. But stewards can also be in charge of property and possessions that are not, that's not their own as well. And we get examples of that kind of a steward in some of the parables that Jesus told. So, like the parable of 10 minas that we find in Luke 19. Let me just read a portion of that. Jesus said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So see, he's making them a steward of his resources. Well, he was made king and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Now, next week, we're going to talk about things that Jesus has graciously made us stewards over as our Lord and our Master. But for now, let's just sort of stick with the ideas of being a steward in general. So how do you feel about being stewards of the blessings that Jesus has given you? What attitudes do you find lurking in your heart regarding your position as his redeemed servant and consecrated steward? I ask you to think about that today because it's been my experience as a pastor that many of us as Christians or as stewards of the Lord's gifts look at that in a rather bad light, which is kind of sad. What I mean by that is we tend to view our stewardship more in terms of an obligation or a burden, something that we've got to do rather than something that we want to do. And I think we can kind of grasp that Maybe that explains why our defenses as Christians go up for so many of us when we hear, oh no, the pastor's going to be talking about stewardship again. And we always instantly think money, don't we? Which is a terrible way to think of it. But we always think, oh, here comes that stewardship campaign. That's a burden if we feel that way. You know, that's like, guys, have you ever had your dirty garage and your wife comes and says, honey, when are you going to clean up the garage? And maybe she said that a million times. If that's been told and it hasn't been done yet, anytime the word garage comes up, even in passing, what happens? It's like this dark cloud floats over you and just ruins your whole day and you feel down and depressed. And it's like, just get the job done and then you'll be free of it, right? Well, a similar thing happens with us as Christians when we hear the word stewardship. We hear the word stewardship when we start thinking about all the things that we could do and that we should be doing, which weighs us down like a heavy burden and sometimes starts to suck all the Christian joy out of our life. And we think that not just with money. We think that when it comes to witnessing, too. Like, oh, I gotta witness. I'm supposed to witness and tell people about Jesus. And, oh, I don't like doing that. And we feel like it's a burden rather than the privilege and joy it's supposed to be. And like I say, that's sad. Because that's not what Jesus means to happen. You see, when Jesus calls us to be stewards of the gifts he's given us, he doesn't mean that to be an obligation that weighs us down and makes our life miserable. He means that to be a privilege for us, something that should be lifting us up and giving us a reason to celebrate with great joy. How can we be sure of that? Well, let's go back to the beginning of time. Remember when it came time to name all of the animals? Who did that? God could have done it, right? But he doesn't. He lets Adam do that job. And that's not because God is lazy, but he's giving Adam a gift and a privilege. And I can just imagine what Adam was like. God comes to him and says, hey, Adam, you want to name the animals? What? You want me to name the animals? Are you kidding, Lord? Yeah, I'd love to do that. Kind of reminds me when I was a young kid, my dad asked me if I wanted to help him wash the car for the first time. He's like, what? You want me to help you wash the car? I didn't think of that as a burden. That came later when I was a teenager. But as a young kid, I thought, oh, this is a great job. What a privilege. What an opportunity. Dad's given me a chance to wash the car with him. Well, that's probably the excitement that Adam must have felt when he was given the privilege to name the animals. And all the animals started trucking by him. Adam named the animals with eagerness and joy. And as he did that, God never stepped in and said, oh, wait a minute, that's a bad name. You can't use that one. No, God was happy with whatever name Adam named the animals. God was happy, and so was Adam, as he was the steward or given the stewardship of naming all the animals. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Adam does not have anything up on you. Like him, the Savior Jesus gives you the privilege of taking the blessings that he has given you, whatever those blessings might be. And so long as you're not going against his commands or using his blessings in a way that he doesn't intend, Jesus lets you use his gifts and blessings with a great amount of freedom. Not only for your use and benefit as his redeemed child, but also to serve his saving purposes in the world as Jesus reaches out to others through you and seeks to draw them into the spiritual blessings of his kingdom that you already enjoy through faith in him as your Savior. So given that, instead of looking at being stewards of God's gifts as a burden, let's rejoice at the privilege that we've been given to be stewards. consecrated stewards of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what can we say to that but, so be it. Amen. Well, we've talked about stewardship. I hope that we're celebrating and rejoicing in our stewardship. And now we get a chance to practice our stewardship, don't we? As we receive our offerings in love and thanks to the Savior who's blessed us with these offerings. Well, Lord Jesus, we gather again today in your holy presence. And we are so thankful that the Holy Spirit has been working again through your words to touch our hearts and not only change our lives, but to change our attitudes. You have graciously made us your consecrated or set apart stewards. Stewards of all the wonderful good blessings that you have given us. Not just the physical ones in our life, but also the spiritual ones that we have through faith in you as the Savior. What a privilege to be that. Forgive us for the times when we look down at that privilege and think of it as something bad that squishes our lives down, when you mean for it to lift our lives up and expand our horizons and be a wonderful benefit and blessing to each and every one of us and out through us to the rest of the people of this world. Change our attitudes, Lord, and open our eyes, not just to see the numerous good blessings that you have given to us, but the ways that we might put them to use in our own lives and for the benefit and blessing of others, that your kingdom might continue to grow, that people would hear of the glory of your name, trust in you as the Savior, and realize that you are a God who wants nothing more than to give us all of your good blessings and gifts. With that love for you in our heart, we pray that you would help us to be your consecrated stewards and that we might be an example for others of what that means to live a joy-filled, Christian, sanctified, and holy life. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's continue our prayers now as we stand together and practice stewardship again. We've been given the privilege of prayer. That's not something we gotta do. It's something we get to do. And as we pray, we're making use of this good gift that Jesus has blessed us with. Let's do that now joyfully as we together now we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, as we gather here today in your holy presence, we recognize that we have so many reasons to give you thanks and praise for all of your good blessings and gifts. But the greatest gift that we should love and appreciate is the gift of your own dear Son, Jesus, who as a consecrated steward himself laid down his life to rescue and deliver ours. And so we thank you and praise him along with the saints and angels in heaven and with all of your people on earth who are gathered for worship today. We magnify and praise your name and join now in singing our next hymn. And you may be seated. As we prepare now to receive this Holy Supper that Jesus has given us, this is a meal that's consecrated. In fact, we call this the words of consecration, where we're setting this bread and wine apart that we could have used for lunch, but we're not using it for lunch. We're using it now for something special that Jesus gives us, another wonderful gift that he's made us stewards of. Our Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, for this cup is the new covenant promise in my blood, which I shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we sing now at the Lamb's High Feast. Let's close our celebration of the Lord's Supper as we continue with the hymn verses printed. Well, we go now to live as the consecrated stewards that Jesus has made us to be as our Savior. And as we do so, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, may you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by his mighty power at work in you and through you, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We leave in peace to serve the Lord. Amen. We close with our final hymn. Before you get ready to leave, we got something special. As many of you know, our youth went to the National Youth Gathering this past summer, and they're going to be giving us a little presentation here today. Before they do that, I just want to highlight that next Sunday we have the Open Arms Early Childhood Children singing with us, and their families will be here. And so that means there will be no Bible class next Sunday. We will, however, have a fellowship meal afterwards, and I wanted to point that out because I forgot to say no Bible class at 8:30 next week, so no Bible classes, but we'll let the youth take over. Oh, hold on, Mary. They're going to say something. She's biting at the bullet.
Hear me? Hello, can you hear me? Hi. Okay, first of all, good morning, you guys. Huge, huge thank you to everyone who has put in all of the support, the funds, the time for the last 3 years to get these kids to go to the National Youth Gathering. It was awesome. Very powerful week. I just wanted to say a couple things just to kind of give you an idea of what it looked like for us, just the basics. Our theme was endure, and the Bible study that we followed all week was based in Hebrews 12:1-3. I won't read that unless you want to see it in the back, but we focused on that all week as a large group. And when I mean large, 20,000 plus kids and volunteers were there, which was amazing, powerful. I don't think these kids were expecting that type of a volume, especially in, you know, today times where it's really hard to like find people that believe in Christ and want to follow the truth of the Bible. Seeing 20,000 openly worship, be excited and sing and praise and dance and just be all excited about and all in for 1 week is just amazing. Just a quick idea of what our day kind of looked like. You'll see they'll have a slideshow, and then the kids can answer questions here or in the narthex. We've got a couple of treats from New Orleans that we brought back. We had speakers in the morning. We did a huge Bible study at noon. Everybody did volunteering and serving events. These two, the Thiel boys, did. They were accepted into the symphony, so they were there practicing every day and then performed at the big worship mass on the last day. And then Reese was with Chris every day at the convention center volunteering and working through the district and doing things, so we kind of like divided and conquered between the convention center and the Superdome. And then at the end of the day, all 20,000 youth, huge mass, walked all the way to the Superdome from wherever we were coming from, either the convention center, the hotels, dinner, and then we basically woke up New Orleans, which is kind of cool because people were, what is going on? Who are these kids? All in their huge shirts, chanting, singing. It was really cool. So the video will show you a few things of what they got to do, what they got to see, what they got to eat, very important. Did I miss anything, guys? Huge thank you, though. We're very excited. It was a great week. Do you guys want to say anything? Or let's watch the video, and then if you guys have questions, feel free to ask questions, or we'll be in the narthex, again, with treats, and some information about what we did and more information, and you can see kind of like our day-to-day things, so.
Lay down.
Do you guys want to ask questions here, or do you guys just want to meet us in the narthex? Okay. We can do the narthex. Okay. All right. Thanks, everybody. There you go. Okay. What's your highlight?
The mass worship every night.
What'd you like about that? Dancing around?
Yeah.
It was pretty cool. We have, you'll see the picture with the lights. Everybody had a wristband that we had, and they had it timed. So, like, we had no idea when it was going off. It changed colors, so it was it was really cool. Your favorite thing?
Probably performing with the symphony at the mass event the last day.
He was famous. He was on the big screen because he sat on the end a lot. So they were like, we saw you all day long that day.
I would say all the music, performing with the Wind Symphony, going to Jackson Square Heating, live brass bands. And there was a wedding while we were there. So there was a whole second line marching around the square for a half hour. It was really loud and really cool.
For a couple days, Chris and I were competing on our steps. We averaged on our watches, we could see between 15,000 and 22,000 steps every day. Just from getting these kids, we were dividing and going back and forth between the Superdome and the convention center and all of the fun stuff. So, and it was hot. Like, not Minnesota hot, like Louisiana hot. Like, oh yeah, the walking, just as an example, we caved. We were walking all week. The last day, we gave in because what was the heat index?
115.
What was it?
115.
Yeah, so we decided to Uber that day. No more walking. We were done. So, all right, thanks, guys. We'll meet you out in the narthex.